Let us pray. Almighty God, you have revealed to your church your eternal being of glorious majesty and perfect love as one God in Trinity of persons. Give us grace to continue steadfast in the confession of this faith and constant in our worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. Amen. A few years ago, our dear friend, the late Stan Grenz, kicked off one of our sessions with the presidential address. And he has said some things that I'll never forget. He posed this couplet, this dichotomy. He said, "Our worship must become both more self-consciously and purposefully Christocentric, and at the same time, our worship must become much more self-consciously and purposefully Trinitarian." Christocentric, Trinitarian. It must be both. Ancient future worship is Christocentric. Jesus is at the center. He is the penultimate worship leader, the ancient future worship leader. And ancient future worship is Trinitarian. Getting to know God is like an exponential version of the equation of getting to know a person. Just when you think you know a person, Janet and I will celebrate 38 years this summer. Just when I think I've gotten to know her and got her figured out, something will happen that'll totally surprise me. And she complains of those little quirks from me from time to time. The doctrine of the Trinity, the notion of the Trinity, at first is not terribly obvious in the scriptures on a first read. Once you begin to see it, it's on every page just about. And it goes back to the very beginning. When God decided to create us, he said, let us make humankind in our image. Let us make humankind in our, two plural words, in our image, singular. Three in one. The three visitors to Abraham are a type of the Trinity. If you've never been privileged to hear Eric Bolger, our academic dean, talk about Psalm 110, try to figure out what day he's going to teach on that in class, or sit beside him at a mealtime sometime and ask Eric, tell me a little bit about Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. You see the Trinity there. And perhaps the most obvious one in the New Testament, such a lovely construct, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. 2 Corinthians 13:13. And the Son sends the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. I was turned on to a quote a year or two ago that just completely overwhelmed me by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, poet, author. He referred to the Trinity as, quote, the idea of ideas. That great truth in which are contained all treasures of possible knowledge. Quoted in the wonderful book, The One, The Three, The Many. We've already heard a couple of times the word this week, perichoresis. One of the things that happens on your IWS journey is you pick up a lot of new vocabulary. And one of the most precious words out of that motherload of vocabulary that we learn here is that Greek theological term, perichoresis. On the first day we gathered, Reggie Kidd used it in the panel up here. Jim Hart used it in his wonderful words about Bob Weber last night. Perichoresis, unusual word. It means mutual indwelling or mutual interpenetration. I love this quote from John of Damascus in 650. Being in each other without coalescence. I love that quote because it shows us in the triune God, in the Godhead, what appropriate intimacy is. And it's modeled for us as we're drawn into that perichoretic life of the Holy Trinity. We become one without losing distinctiveness of our being. Two people can be married for many, many years and truly become one. And yet are very distinctive. They don't have to be suffocated. Their individuality does not have to be eradicated. Those of you who know me for very long will hear me quote Richard McBrien from a Roman Catholic systematic theology in the late 70s. Writing about people, he said, people are made to be radically social. I love the term, radically social. Why, he says, because they're created in the image of a radically social God. My friend Bert Wagoner, who is the national director of the Association of Vineyard Churches USA, wrote a wonderful paper on the Trinity, and in some very insightful writing about that very mysterious image in Ezekiel chapter 1, that wheel within the wheel and all those creatures, just a bizarre image, and the more you read about it, the more you're drawn into it, and the more mysterious and grand and overwhelming it is. And Bert wrote about that discourse in Ezekiel 1, that what's being imaged here are three persons in perfect harmony, giving without hesitation to one another, interdependent, bound together in love, all involved in a celebration of life, love, joy, and peace. Kent Walters was kind enough to help find this icon. I think it's a 15th century icon. To display an additional piece of faux stained glass for us this morning. The visitation of the three to Abraham, a type of the Holy Trinity. I said at the beginning of the week, one of the things that I'd love for us to do is rather, of course we get ruined by this journey for much else than what we encounter here. But we have to learn ways, user-friendly ways and non-invasive ways of taking what we learn here back to our own contexts, our homes, our churches, our worship contexts, our posts, our assignments, and be able to dialogue with how to bring those things into where we are without completely upsetting the apple cart. One thing we can do to make our worship more Christocentric is to use a construct like the memorial acclamation. There are several versions of it. We used a different one last night than we've been using here regularly. There are three or four different versions of the memorial acclamation, but the most succinct one, and I think the one that's easiest to use because even small children can learn it, is Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That can be learned and used at a table grace. And we become more Christocentric just by saying those words again and again together. And now we've sung them in two different contexts here. But in terms of Trinitarian content, we can reform the way we think also by using some Trinitarian constructs. We use one every morning. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Another very easy one to use, we use this in our house church Sunday by Sunday. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune, three. And blessed be his kingdom, both now and forever. Amen. We can learn these liturgical forms and suggest using them in our worship contexts, use them in our homes. There are songs that have Trinitarian content, have the triune construct. One of the best places to reform your thinking and reshape our thinking and our thought patterns about the Trinity is the Collex in the Book of Common Prayer. If you like traditional worship language, these and thous, those start on page 159 in the Book of Common Prayer. Prayers that are so beautifully constructed, ancient in content, yet always praying to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. The contemporary language ones begin on page 211. I tend to like those a little better. They roll off my tongue a little more easily. But those collects, you can begin to use them in your prayer, and it's not just that we stay there. They're always useful. But praying those helps you begin to rethink, reshape your thought patterns and how you address God. Not that every prayer has to be addressed to the Father in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I just talk to the Father and don't add much more formula than that. Sometimes I pray to Jesus and don't add much more formula. Sometimes to the Holy Spirit. That's all okay. But reform our thinking, reshape our thinking in that construct of the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. You may wonder why we selected the lengthy reading from John 4 when talking about the Trinity. Thank you, Monica, for reading this morning. In that presidential address with Stan Grenz, in talking about becoming more purposefully Trinitarian, that's the passage of Scripture that he read. That's the passage of Scripture he read, and it really kind of threw me a bit. And what Stan mined out of that passage of Scripture, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen to the cadence of what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman. Those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, as in way, truth, and life. And so Jesus, reaching out to the Samaritan woman, was being that ancient future worship leader right there at that well and communicating the ancient truth, doing what was prophesied about him in Psalm 22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. And he does that to us still, calling us to worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.